Who remembers Eddie Haskell? Oh, quite a few. Probably shouldn't put him up there for that, because do you know that the actor that portrayed Eddie Haskell went on to become a Los Angeles police officer, and he was wounded 3 times in the line of duty? He's retired now, but he was so stereotyped for the role of Eddie Haskell that he couldn't get any other job, so he gave up acting and became a cop, and they say the rest is history. All right, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 6 then and learn about Eddie. And Proverbs 6:12, of course, calls it a worthless person, maybe a very weak translation there. And that's why I called the class the troublemaker. It's more than just being worthless, and we'll see that in a moment as we look at the text itself. But we'll be looking now at chapter 6, verse 12 through 15. So, reading at chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "A worthless person, a wicked man, is the one who walks with a perverse mouth, who winks with his eyes, who signals with his feet, who points with his fingers, who with perversity in his heart continually devises evil, who spreads strife. Therefore his calamity will come suddenly. Instantly he will be broken, and there will be no healing." By way of review, remember that chapter 6 of Proverbs is a chapter of warnings. So the outline consists of 5 warnings. The first one we looked at was the warning against unlimited liability. In other words, the warning against giving someone else your credit card and saying, "I'll trust you to use it wisely." Because perhaps they will and perhaps they won't, but we can get in big trouble that way. And remember again, Proverbs is a book of how to lead a skillful life. It's not, there is no law in the Mosaic law that says you can't be generous, and there's no principle that says you can't be generous. All that passage was saying is be careful. Just, you know what you're doing. Be careful. Laziness was addressed in 6 through 11, where we met that lovable character called the sluggard. And everybody likes to teach about the sluggard because we can all identify with him a little bit. We all have times when we'd rather just be at home sleeping, just folding the hands, you know, getting a little rest rather than work. But this section taught us that if we take that too far, we're going to end up in poverty. We're going to end up caught. Now we're going to look at worthlessness, 12 through 15. And in 12 through 15, we'll look at this guy that we call the troublemaker. And actually, he's going to be worse than Eddie Haskell. And we'll find out about him this hour. And then next hour, we'll look at 7 things that are abominations to God. And this is a further description of the troublemaker. It's a commentary on the troublemaker. What kind of a guy is he? What are his characteristics? And that's what we'll find out in verses 16 through 19. And then in verse 20, we go back to adultery. And that's where we left off in chapter 5. So you can take chapter 6 as an appendix to chapter 5. And then we get back into the subject of adultery. The purpose of this section is to teach the children of Israel to be productive members of society. Remember again, it's a book of object lessons. It's not a book of biblical promises or even a book of biblical commands. It's a book of object lessons. And it's going to tell us that we should teach our children to be productive members of society. And I'm sure some of you have heard this. Have you ever heard the old Jewish proverb saying that if you don't teach your children to work, you're teaching them to steal? And I think that our country could probably learn a lot from this section in Proverbs. And it's addressed to parents teaching their children how to be productive members of the community. And they're going to do that by describing the features of the troublemaker that God does not like. He finds them an abomination. So that's how we're going to get to learn, why should I be a productive member of society? I don't have to, do I? I mean, I could sit around and the government would take care of me one way or another. So I don't have to be productive. Well, that's true, but God doesn't see it that way. God does not like that. And we'll look at the features of the troublemaker that God finds abominable. Now this section, and he's also going to warn of the inevitable judgment of the troublemaker. There's going to be a judgment, if not in this life, in the next. So if you envy the troublemaker because he seems to succeed where you fail as a Christian, well, take the long view. There will be judgment. There will be consequences to his actions. And the book of Proverbs is mainly talking about this life. And it's going to say, if you are a troublemaker for so long, then your destruction is going to come upon you. You're going to be broken in pieces, as it puts it in the original. Again, this section is closely connected with the next. The next are the seven things that are abominable to God, and it's a description, a commentary on the troublemaker. So these two sections are very closely connected. Some teach them as just one section. Let's look at this guy. What's he called? Well, look at the titles of the troublemaker first. And the first one is worthless. Belial is the Hebrew word behind that. And what that means, literally, is of Belial. Now, what does that mean? Well, there's something that goes with this. When you see the word Belial, it always implies wickedness, not just worthlessness. We think of worthless as just somebody who's a worthless bum. Not necessarily wicked, he just doesn't want to work. But this is talking about someone who is of Belial, and that implies wickedness. Look at Deuteronomy 13. We'll look at a couple of uses of this word. In Deuteronomy 13, and I think we'll see the idea very clearly that there is wickedness involved in this word. In verse 14, let's start back in verse 12. If you hear in one of your cities, which the Lord your God is giving you to live in, anyone saying that some worthless men have gone out from among you and have seduced the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods. So is that just merely worthless? No, that goes beyond worthless. That's evil. That's wicked. They're trying to get people to serve other gods than the true God. So it goes beyond just being worthless. 1 Samuel 2. And again, we're just looking at this word and see how it's used in other places in the Old Testament. And in 1 Samuel 2:12, it says, now the sons of Eli were worthless men. Why were they worthless men? They did not know the Lord. Now, is that just worthless? It goes beyond that. 1 Kings 21. And we could go through several more, but we'll just do a few verses here as representative verses of how this word Belial is used, or worthless as our New American Standard translates it. And in 1 Kings 21 and verse 10, it says, "And seat two worthless men before him, and let them testify against him, saying, 'You cursed God and the king. Take him out and stone him to death.'" This is in the context of Jezebel, of course, and she had hired these guys to make false statements. So what they were basically was criminals for hire. And that when they were to accuse saying that he cursed God, that wasn't true. Is that just merely worthless? That's downright vindictive, deceitful, evil, wicked. So I wanted to get that through, that word worthless has the idea not only of being just of no value, it has the idea of being actually evil. You know, sometimes that word talks about sheer destructiveness. Psalm 18:4 is an example of that. Psalm 18:4. It says, "The cords of death encompass me, and the torrents of," and that's our word there, worthless, or it translates it here, "ungodliness, terrified me." That word is used of a terminal illness. So it's used of things that are more than just worthless. They're actively evil. And that's the troublemaker. He's not just a worthless guy who just lays around. That's the sluggard. This guy is actively promoting evil. It's used for troublemakers of all sorts, every kind. It's used for troublemakers, and if you're interested in these, I won't go through the passages, but if you're interested, I have them, so you can come and get them from me. It's used for revolutionaries against God and his people, for people who rebel against God's king, against people who rebel against justice, community, prosperity, and even life itself. So this is very, very wicked, and eventually it becomes a proper name for the devil. That's how this word evolves, and you can see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look up at 2 Corinthians. In 6:15 it says, "Or what harmony has Christ with Belial?" And that's the same word we have translated worthless of Belial back in our Proverbs passage. King James has a really great translation. Debbie, in Proverbs 6:12, "Of what kind of person?"
Naughty.
Naughty. I love that one. This word means actively evil. That is this guy we're talking about in this section. Not just somebody who's lazy. His speech is recorded in Deuteronomy 13. Look over at Deuteronomy 13. And we have the worthless person in verse 13 saying, "Some worthless men have gone out from among you and have seduced the inhabitants of their city." And we just looked at that, and what did it say? They were trying to get them to worship false gods. So it's also called scorching fire, what they say. What this worthless person says is called scorching fire. So I think you got the idea now that this goes beyond simple worthlessness, and it means evil, active evil. Now, because this idiom is used for such a wide variety of perversions, and we've seen a few of those, it's not talking about a particular sin. It's talking about a quality of character. This guy is just evil. It's not one particular sin or the other. It's evil, an evil guy. In Proverbs 16:27-30, I have a list of dangerous people, and he heads it up. He's the top. So keep that in mind. Now we go on back to Proverbs chapter 6, and we have an example of synonymous parallelism again, which, as I said before, is very, very common among the Proverbs. And it goes on to say he's a wicked man. So wicked and worthless are synonymous. They're synonyms. Wicked is the Hebrew word aven, and aven is a synonym for worthless. But it's a little more specific. It refers to a troublemaker. And that's why I got the name for the class, the troublemaker. We're not talking about someone merely worthless, but a troublemaker. It's talking about antisocial behavior that is opposed to God. Misuse of power. Lying just to hurt others. And these are all nuances of this word that I got from Bruce Waltke in his commentary. And Bruce Waltke is one of the finest Hebrew scholars that ever stood in shoe leather. So these are the qualities, the characteristics of this worthless person. And we'll look at that more next hour. How about his behavior? The description of his behavior in this section is going to be given in five participles. He walks, he winks, he signals, he points, he devises. Now you're going to say, wait, there's six. He spreads. That's not a participle, it's a verb. So there's five participles in a verb, but these are the participles. He walks, he winks, he signals, he points, he devises. He walks with a perverse mouth. That's the first one. And that's in verse 12, the last part. It says, the one who walks with a perverse mouth. Now, what does walks mean? Remember, we've looked at this before. Walks, his ways, what does that refer to? It's a lifestyle. This is his lifestyle. And he walks with a perverse mouth. The word walks is just halak. It means to go. And we looked at that before. It's a word that talks about a lifestyle or following a certain criteria. Now, what's the criteria that this guy follows? His crooked mouth. And that's how it's put in the original. His crooked mouth is his criteria. That's how he walks. I mean, it's ingrained in him. It's his character. And that's just referring to lies. He lies. He's a liar. He winks his eyes. Boy, isn't that terrible? He winks with his eyes. Now, we have to make a little jump here. A language bridge has to be crossed, because when we say winks, we get a little different idea than what a Hebrew would reading this, because in Hebrew, that's an idiom for insidious, malicious, antisocial behavior. And we don't get that from a wink, do we? What do we get from a wink? Well, it's playfulness. Winking, it's playful, flirtatious. But we have to add a word to that to get back to the Hebrew meaning, and that word is malicious. This is a bad wink. It's not a good wink. It's not a playful wink. It's a bad wink. In fact, there's an Arabic proverb that goes like this: oh God, pardon the culpable winking with the eye. You know what culpable means is culpable means deserving of blame. So it's a bad thing. So winking here is not just simply giving somebody a wink. It's a malicious action. And what this section is going to be talking about is body language, actually. It's going to be talking about body language, nonverbal communication that criminals use between themselves. And you see this. I think the next one, signals with his feet. Why do they put those together? Well, I think that's a merism. And it goes with his eyes. He winks with his eyes, He signals with his feet. Do you all know what a merism is? It's using two characteristics of something to describe all the things that would fit within those characteristics. Now that sounds kind of technical. I'll make it real easy. Do you know what somebody is talking about if they say, I searched high and low? That's a merism. What do you mean you searched high and low? Didn't you look in the middle? Well, of course you did. And that's what this is talking about. Any kind of body language, any type of nonverbal communication that's used by criminals to victimize somebody. So we're talking about an evil person here. All the devious gestures are included. Eyes down to his feet. He points with his fingers. Again, we have to cross that line. What do you mean he points with his fingers? Big deal. I point all the time. Is that evil? Well, that's a gesture to communicate nonverbally with his associates. Now tell me, how many people in this room knows what this means? Got one. Nobody else? Didn't you ever see the sting? That's their signal that there's a caper on. And come on, we got work to do. You'll never guess this one. Three cops. See what I mean? That's what this is talking about. Those kind of signals that the underworld uses to communicate nonverbally. I mean, you don't just walk up to somebody who's, in the case in the sting, he was one of the guys was a bank teller when he wasn't on a caper. So the guy came in and like that, and he went and quit his job and left. But you don't come into a bank and say, hey, we got a big sting going on. Want to be part of it? That'd be kind of dumb, wouldn't it? So they got the gesture. And that's what this is talking about. Nonverbal communication. He's the guy that points out the mark, so to speak. Now in verse 14, he continually devises evil. Now verse 14 is in a form that's called a chiasm. And I'm going to explain this, and I'm going to show you two chiasms today in our section. And when you read Proverbs, I want you to look for these because they're prevalent. They're all over the place in Proverbs. But I'm not going to point them all out to you. You look for them as you're reading the text. That'll get your mind working too. A chiasm is simply a structure that looks like a key. That's a key, the Greek letter, key, or a capital X, as we would call it in English. And the word perversity in verse 14, it says, who with perversity in his heart continually devises evil, who spreads strife. Now, the way a chiasm works is it starts with one idea, it goes to another, and that is, in verse 14, perversity in his heart, he devises. So heart and devises go together, you see, because the inner man is what devises things. Well, what about then the perversity? Well, that goes with spreading strife. So you start an idea, you start another idea, you complete the middle idea, and then you go back and complete the first idea you started with. So in our chiasm here, it would look like this. Perversity goes with strife. Devises goes with the heart, because you devise with your heart. You see how that works? It's called a chiasm. And I'm going to point out a few things in today's lesson. And the reason I'm going to point these out to you, they're not really important for you to know, but I want you to know how absolutely carefully crafted the book of Proverbs is. This wasn't thrown together over a weekend. We look back and we say, boy, those people who lived back then, they sure were dumb, weren't they? If you look at the Old Testament, it's absolutely mind-boggling, the structures they used and the craft they used to put this together. Was it done under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Of course it was. But the Holy Spirit always used the personality of the writer to accomplish his end. You see that so easily in the New Testament. It's more easy for me because my Greek is better than my Hebrew, but in the New Testament, the book of John, for example, is entirely different from the book of Acts. Acts was written by a historian, a physician. The language is completely different. But the Holy Spirit used the personality and the language of the person that was writing. And this book of Proverbs is crafted. It's almost unbelievable. It's a structure within a structure within a structure, as we'll see in a moment. So this is the keyism. Notice it says continually. His heart is continually concentrating on evil, or devising evil, as verse 14 says. Look back at Genesis 6. Does this remind you of anything? In Genesis 6, and verse 5, it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." It's the same idea. Always, always, always thinking about evil. That is the troublemaker. He's continually spreading strife. Spreads is the Hebrew word shalach. That means to send. And here it's in what we call the PL stem. What that means is intensive. So we could say he unleashes strife continually. You see the intensity of that. Strife is a word that means bitter discord, conflict. So how's this guy going to end up? The end of the troublemaker is given in verse 15, where it says, "Therefore, his calamity will come suddenly, instantly. He will be broken, and there will be no healing." Just what crushes him isn't mentioned here. Crushes, literally broken, is to break in pieces. What causes that to happen is not pointed out. It could be a number of things. That same word that we're looking at, crushes or broken into pieces, is used of a ship being broken into splinters, just reduced to fragments. Look at 1 Kings 22. In verse 48, it says, "Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold. But they did not go, for the ships were broken at Ezion Geber." They were broken up into pieces. That's the same word. It's also used, if you want to look it up, in 1 Samuel 4:18, it's used of someone's neck being broken. So it's a very harsh word. It's not just, oh, he's going to have troubles. I mean, he's going to be torn to pieces, literally, is what this is saying. And it's what we call lex talionis. You've heard that. You've heard me say that before, right? Lex talionis, or talionic justice, is how we say it in English. What it means is the punishment fits the crime. How does that fit here? Well, this guy has broken the order of God into pieces. He smashed it to pieces. He's completely opposed to the order of God. So God says, okay, I'm going to break you into pieces. Lex talionis, or talionic justice. It fits the crime. Now, next hour, we're going to look at some of the details of this guy, and we'll see a little exposition of who this guy is, some more of his character traits. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the description of the troublemaker that you've given us so that we can be careful to avoid being influenced by him. Now, that doesn't mean we have to shun him or stay away completely, because we have a responsibility to proclaim your gospel, and no one is beyond your gospel while he's in this life, not that we know of anyway. So we want to be careful, though, very, very careful not to be influenced by these wicked troublemakers. In Christ's name, amen.